16:18 declares, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23 asserts, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And here in the story of the dream and fall of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, we have a vivid illustration from life of the truthfulness of these verses in Proverbs. In addition, this fourth chapter of Daniel is an eloquent testimony again to the sovereignty of the God that we say we believe in and that we worship. For here in the fourth chapter of Daniel, we are reminded again that Almighty God is the one who causes empires and rulers to rise and to fall, and that they who trust in the arm of flesh and refuse to depend upon the power of Almighty God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence on Him, He is able to bring low. This fourth chapter of the book of Daniel is in the form of a personal testimony that comes from the lips of King Nebuchadnezzar himself. Now, a time of peace had come upon the king, a time of great prosperity and peace, and great power was being enjoyed in the Babylonian Empire. And Nebuchadnezzar was flourishing in his palace when he was disturbed by another dream. Now, in this dream, he dreamt of a high tree in the earth, and this tree grew and reached unto heaven. The beasts of the field took shelter under its branches. The birds of the air were lodged there. But all at once, a watcher, a holy one, an angelic being came down from heaven with a message. And so we read, he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches. Shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. And again Nebuchadnezzar called for the Babylonian soothsayers and astrologers and wise men to interpret the dream. But when they were unable, Nebuchadnezzar remembered the Jew Daniel, who had been gifted in the interpretation of dreams and who had given the interpretation of the great image that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed about. Now upon hearing the dream, Daniel was disturbed because he wished Nebuchadnezzar well. But he realized that this dream was an indication that Almighty God was to bring a judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar. But once more, through the wisdom given by God, Daniel interprets a dream and he points his finger at the mighty emperor and he says, it is thou, O king, who art grown and art become strong. In other words, the great tree symbolizes Nebuchadnezzar and its great fruitage, Nebuchadnezzar's wealth and power. And then Daniel announces to the king his coming fate. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Now the hewing down of the great tree indicated a break in Nebuchadnezzar's power and a time of madness. And the thought seems to be here that this judgment is being brought by God to make King Nebuchadnezzar realize that there is one true living God who's all powerful. However, if he repents of his sin, he will enjoy a lengthened time of tranquility. Now, the stump of the tree that remained indicated that Nebuchadnezzar would be restored to power after a time. Now, the blow did not fall at once. It was not till 12 months after the dream that the judgment came. Nebuchadnezzar was walking in pride in his own palace when God brought the judgment against him. The king had just completed the boast. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Notice the personal pronouns here. Look what I have done. It has been my power, my greatness, my majesty. But while he had uttered these words, there was a voice from heaven that pronounced, the kingdom is departed from thee. And what Daniel had declared in the interpretation literally came to pass. In that same hour, the prophecy was fulfilled. And Nebuchadnezzar contracted a madness or a mania known as lycanthropy, in which the individual believes that he is an animal and begins to act like one. And we read, Nebuchadnezzar was driven from men and did eat grass as the oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And then after a season, his sanity was restored, and Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged the truthfulness and the gratefulness of Almighty God. He showed that at last he was coming to a true knowledge of the Lord of glory. Remember in Daniel 2:47, he acknowledged that God was a God of gods, one among many. In Daniel chapter 3, he realized that God was one who responds to faith, but he believed him to be only a Hebrew deity. But here in Daniel chapter 4, God is the Most High God. He has dominion, eternal dominion, over all the earth. And with his lunacy gone, and with his restoration to the throne, the fulfillment of the figure of the stump that remained also was literally fulfilled, that Nebuchadnezzar was returned to power. Now the king's changed outlook toward Almighty God is not only revealed here in verse 34, but if you look at verse 3, in the introduction to his testimony, he says, how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And again, verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Nicodemus, whose arrogance and wickedness seemed to make reform well nigh impossible, had learned his lesson well. And Nebuchadnezzar was brought to the realization that there is a God who is greater than Nebuchadnezzar, to whom he was accountable, and that there are judgments in this life which are an essential discipline. Now this is the last we hear of Nebuchadnezzar. You read no more of Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible after this point. We leave him here in Scripture with his acknowledgement of the Most High God. But now the application. What are the lessons that you and I are to learn this morning from this fourth chapter of the book of Daniel? Now, one school of interpretation in tracing the symbolism of great trees in the Bible says, for example, that what we have here is a symbolism denoting the buildup of the mighty power of the Gentile nations as they trust in their institutions of influence and of power. Some in this school of interpretation even carry it on to the Lord's parable of the mustard seed in Matthew 13 and say that what we find here also is a symbolism pointing to the great development of Christendom as it begins to rely in its man-made organizations in its earthly power and influence. And that just as judgment came upon Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, even so judgment will come upon the proud Gentile nations and their institutions, both political and religious. And that God will bring judgment against professing Christendom as it trusts in its man-made organizations and its earthly influence rather than trusting in Almighty God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now there are pros and cons to this school of interpretation. And whether the facts of the story warrant such an interpretation, we just don't know. But be that as it may, there are certainly some great spiritual truths that are revealed here in this story that have a corporate application to us as a nation, and certainly an application to us as individuals. Now, one lesson that we learned back in chapter 2 of Daniel is the story of the great image, the rise and fall of four great world empires. And the lesson we took away from that is that behind the rise and fall of nations and kings and rulers stands Almighty God, who is the ruler of the universe and the ruler over history. And how fraught with significance are the words of Psalm 33 as they are viewed against the backdrop of Daniel chapter 4. In Psalm 33 at verse 8, we read these words, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of Him. For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations." Now mark you this. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horses a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." Now mark you. Nebuchadnezzar, as the titular head of the world power at that time, Babylon, looked at his great empire. He looked at his great military forces. He looked at his great economic potential. He looked at his great conquest. And he said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have brought, built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And my friend, in that hour, he fell under judgment. And were you to put the successive kingdoms of the earth upon a graph, you would see again and again parallel lines, showing early energy, showing mounting prosperity, showing the crest of power, and then suddenly the downward plunge to oblivion. If you will study secular history, you will find that this occurs again and again, with world power after world power, the struggle to the top, becoming profligate or sinful, becoming judged by God and destroyed and going into oblivion. And the pattern repeats itself again and again. Read Arnold Toynbee in his study of the history of the world. Sometimes the process and the downward trend is traumatic, dramatic, fast. Other times it takes generations. But the direction and the end are always the same. And well might we cry out this morning to our beloved America, "Wake up, America! Take inventory from whence thou art come and whence thou art fallen and the direction that thou art going. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. There is no king saved by a multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength." Now we realize that there's a certain school of intellectuals in our country today who deny this. But I think history confirms that this nation, as originally founded, was founded in the backdrop of the Christian faith, acknowledging Almighty God as Lord. We acknowledged our dependence upon Him. We put it on our coin. We put it on our currency. In God we trust. We put Him at the foundation of our institutions, and we prosper. We have reached the apex of the nations of the earth. We are one of the two great world powers today. And yet I say to you this morning, my friend, we have never stood in greater peril in all of our nation's history than we stand this morning. Not only because of the communist menace, and I'm not diminishing the importance of that, but we stand in great peril this morning because we have turned our backs upon Almighty God. We have put Him out of our educational life. We have put Him out of our political life. We have put Him out of our economic life. We have put Him out of our social life. We have put Him out of our home life. We have put Him out of our individual life. The Bible says righteousness exalteth the nation. And today our national sins are like a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. And the materialistic, humanistic drift of our American society all the way from the ivory towers of our universities down to the ditch digger in the street who wants the maximum amount of money for the least amount of work, has cut us loose from our foundations. We have placed our confidence in the Almighty Dollar. And you know what's happened to the Almighty Dollar. We have put our confidence in our nuclear weapons, and we're way behind now. We have trusted in our great economic potential, and all you hear in the news are recessions and inflation. We have trusted in our sophisticated intellectualism, and it is bankrupt, morally and ethically. And like Nebuchadnezzar of old, we have boasted, is this not great America? We have built the house of the kingdom by the might of our power and for the honor of our majesty. And my friends, God help us. If we don't awaken right early and realize that already we're on the skids, the downward path to destruction and oblivion. We sing so lustily, God bless America. Why should he? Why should he when we acknowledge him with our lips but deny him in our hearts and in our actions? Why should he when at the council tables of the nations we deny him lest we offend the godless atheistic powers of communism? Why should he when our national sins of immorality and adultery and drunkenness and gambling and murder and rape and cheating and embezzling go on and higher, mounting higher every year? Why should it when atheists and freethinkers and unbelief could so influence our court and succeeding in casting his name and his book out of our institutions on every level of life? My friends, we live in the age of the deification of man. Call it humanism or call it what you will. We live in a day when men have sought to dethrone God and enthrone themselves. The lines from Haley's Invictus have become our national theme song. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. But oh, how far wrong that is. History and the Word of God confirm it. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Read the second Psalm if you think that men are going to ultimately dethrone God and His anointed Son. Listen to the Word. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And the question before us this morning is this. When are we going to pause and take time to take a spiritual inventory before it's too late? Or will we only learn from catastrophic experience, as did Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon? Those that walk in pride, he is able to abate. But the U.S. fails us, doesn't it? And this boils down to a personal, individual matter. And as we look outwardly, and as we look inwardly with reference to our own lives, the one word that ought to leap to the forefront is the word grace. Remember what pride is? It's defined as an insolent and empty assurance which trusts in its own power and resources and shamefully despises and violates divine laws and human rights. Or again, a haughtiness, an arrogance, the characteristics of one with a swollen estimate of his own powers or merit, who looks down on others and even treats them with insolence or contempt. Contrast this with grace, which means God's unmerited favor. God's infinite kindness and benevolence lavished upon our infinite unworthiness. Take your physical life, first of all. May I say to you this morning, you have it only because of His grace. The Bible says, He giveth unto us life and breath and all things. And he who gives it can take it away just that quickly. Because the Bible says our times are in his hands. He hath numbered our days, just as he has numbered the very hairs of our head. Your talents, your gifts, your abilities, self-made, are you really? What does the Bible say? For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? And if thou hast received it, why dost thou boast as if it were not a gift? And your spiritual life, particularly your salvation, you earned it, you deserved it, you merited it. That's not what the Bible says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And there's not a single one of you listening this morning, not a one, who can hold up anything out of your physical or your spiritual life, but that you must acknowledge the grace and the goodness of Almighty God. And in the words of the Apostle Paul, let him that glorieth, glory in the Lord. You see, my friends, nothing could be more opposed to the self-sacrificing love of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and came down to this world to suffer and die for us poor lost sinners, than arrogant, self-satisfied, self-seeking pride. Humility is the virtue of Christianity, not pride. C.S. Lewis has said that pride is spiritual cancer coming direct from hell. It is satanically inspired. It is subtle and deadly. It eats away every possibility of love, of contentment, and even of common sense. Its harvest, its fruitage, decay, downfall, and judgment. And those of us who name the name of Jesus, how we need to be aware in this day in which we live. This day of pride and self-exaltation. My friend, when you get out on this course, you are entering into the enemy's territory. We ought not to be seeking great things for ourselves. We ought to be avoiding that which fuels the flames of our proud heart. But rather lowly at his feet, we ought to be clothed with humility. Listen again to the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abate. You may not believe the Bible this morning. Go read your secular history book, my friend. We have seen the outcome of Babylon, of Medo-Persia, of Greece, of Rome. Need we go on? Germany, France, Great Britain. Read William Simon's book about the truth. A Time for Truth, if you want to know what's happening in America. God bless us. We honor God in our history. We were unashamedly willing to stand up for him. But something's happened. And humanistic philosophy has so seized and controlled our educational institutions and all phases of our national life that today we rest on the sand. And I am not too sure in my own heart or in our own mind that time has about run out. And I am convinced that we're in the same position that faced the United Kingdom back before the great evangelical awakening. Britain was ready to go the way of France, the French Revolution, to chaos. And something happened. God raised up a few godly voices. And Green, in the short history of the English speaking people, says that England became a people of the book. It was proclaimed everywhere. And a transformation took place in Britain. And a great spiritual revival and awakening happened. And as Green says, this was the only thing that turned Great Britain back. Is it too late for America? I don't know. But beloved, we'd better take time
We better take inventory. And we better be asking ourselves this morning, from whence have we come? From whence have we fallen? Where are we going? And I'm not against getting the greatest defense system that we could possibly have. I'm for it 1,000,000,000%. But I'll tell you, my friends, that we can have the greatest defense system that mankind can devise, and we can get our economics all straightened out. But if God be not for us and we be not for God, judgment will fall. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abate. May we pray. Lord God, we're so slow of learning. The old adage says the only lessons that men learn from history is that they don't learn from history. Truly, we have seen this morning the story of Nebuchadnezzar, that thou art a God who is not far removed, that thou art not a God who is indifferent to the affairs and ways of men. The kings and emperors and dictators and world rulers appear in the center of the stage, and then they disappear. That mighty nations ascend to the crest of power, and then they decay and fall and pass into oblivion. Lord, your word says, to whom much has been given, and much will be expected. What nation upon the face of the earth has been more blessed than the United States of America? What a glorious heritage. What a glorious foundation. What a glorious history. Lord, we bow in thy presence this morning to confess that we have frittered it away. And we have turned to worship the creature rather than the creator. And we have put our trust and our confidence in the things that we have been able to make. And we have neglected thee in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our communities, in our state, and in our nation. And then we wonder why the fabric is falling apart. Oh God, speak to our hearts this morning. Convict us of our sins. Bring us to the foot of the cross. And Lord, bring revival and awakening to our blessed land. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. May we stand for the benediction.